I have here, this is a plate of bacon. Yes, indeed. If you like, gaze at it. Okay, here I can. And I'm going to start this message here by eating bacon in front of you. So partly just because I can, but I'm going to eat this bacon, and this is for demonstration purposes. Okay, it's important that I do this. I'm eating this bacon, even though in the passage we're going to be looking at, it's going to say that you shouldn't eat bacon. But I'm eating bacon. And it's delicious. It really is. This piece is really crunchy. This is good. And so even though the passage says we shouldn't eat bacon, I am, and it isn't sin. That's why I'm doing it. If it was sin, if I believed it was, I wouldn't be doing this on stage in front of all of you. And it's good that bacon isn't sin, because bacon, really, it really is delicious. In fact, I could have called this message, Bacon is Delicious. Or I could have called it, In Defense of Bacon. Okay? Now, some of you might be thinking, I gotta pay attention to this one. This might be the most important message I've ever heard. Yes, because bacon, I told Hope, my wife, I said, I need you to make me bacon. It's for the sermon. So she did. It sounds like it could have been just a trick to get her to make me bacon, but hey, whatever works. So we have this. Now, I do the Atkins diet a lot, which is a beautiful diet because I can just eat a plate of bacon and still lose weight. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Bacon is good. You can wrap bacon around other things to make those things taste better. My favorite, I like to take bacon and wrap it around more bacon. Just double bacon. It's beautiful. And I know there, some people wonder, you know, there's some animals that we eat and there's some that we don't. And it might be different in different, you know, cultures. And some people have said, well, why is it that we eat pigs, we don't eat puppies? You know, a baby puppy is very cute. A baby pig is also very cute. The difference is that puppies are not made of delicious bacon. Okay. We're in Leviticus 11, and this is talking about Old Testament food laws. What animals are clean and what are unclean, and we have to try to understand what does this mean for us, and what does it mean back then, and what does it mean today? So we're going to look at this, and the outline today is going to be a little bit different than we normally do. We're going to have this basically answering four questions. The first one is going to be what? I mean, what is it saying? What animals could they eat and they not eat? Then the next question is going to be why? We're going to try to take a stab at why did God pick some and not others to say these are clean, these are unclean. We're going to say, now what? What does this mean? What about us today in the new covenant era? Now, how do we handle this when there's something that's in Scripture? Should it be that, well, it says don't eat this and therefore we shouldn't? And the last is going to be, so what? You know, what are some of the other applications that we get out of this, realizing that God is still speaking to us through this passage and has a message for us? So we see just right in the beginning in verses, chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the people of Israel, saying to them, these are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. So first of all, this is the Lord talking. He is giving direction. It's not just people having a committee and making this up. It also is saying that there are animals that are given for us to be able to eat. So that is something that is a legitimate thing. But then he's going to talk about which of these we can and which they could not. So the first, as we said, we're going to talk about what. That's the main question we're going to be working through. What animals does it say here they can eat and what can't they eat? So only certain animals were considered clean to eat. Others were unclean to eat. So we know that God created all the animals. He created them good. But he's saying that as far as eating them, some are considered clean and some are considered unclean. So let's work through this and read a little bit, starting with verse 3. This is talking about land animals. Whatever parts the hoof and is cloven-footed and chews the cud, among the animals you may eat. Nevertheless, among those that chew the cud or part the hoof, you shall not eat these. The camel, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, it is unclean to you. And the rock badger, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the hare, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the pig, those poor Israelites, because it parts the hoof and is cloven-footed but does not chew the cud, it is unclean to you. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall not touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you. All right, so this is our first section here that it tells, gives them direction as far as land animals. And the basic instruction for this section is that for land animals, they had to be cloven-footed and chew the cud. Now, not everyone has grown up on a farm and to understand what this is. So cloven-footed, what does that mean? The animals that it's talking about that they could eat would have hooves that are basically are separated in the middle. So it's a hoof, but it's in two parts. That's a cloven hoof there. So that's the first part. So some of these animals that would include cattle, sheep, goats, they could eat. These were also animals that were used in the sacrifices. And the second part, they had to have cloven feet and they had to chew the cud. Okay, now what is this? This is actually kind of a little bit gross. Okay, some of the animals like cows and stuff, they're eating a lot of grass and hay, and it's hard to digest. Some of these animals also have multiple like stomach chambers and different things. And you see a cow, they're going like this. And it's not because they're chewing bubble gum. Okay, it's not hubba bubba. What it is they eat and it goes in their stomach. Then they regurgitate it into their mouth and they keep chewing it. And they basically need to do this all day long in order to process it enough so they can actually digest it. So yeah, the cud that they're chewing is their partially digested food matter coming back from their stomach that they're chewing over. So these are given by God to distinguish. If it meets both of these characteristics, then they're clean and they could eat it. And he talks about some of the others. So this would mean cattle, sheep, and goats. Some of the others that they couldn't do, he refers to camels. And the camels kind of look like they have cloven feet, but really it's kind of more like two toes with kind of nails that just kind of imitate that. He talks about some other things as well, too. Pigs. So that means for them, yeah, no pork chops, no bacon, all this. And bunnies. So yeah, hare, you can't bunnies. He mentions rock badgers. Okay, so no, they were not to eat badgers. But really, that's okay. Because, well, let's face it, badgers. We don't need no stinking badgers. Okay, anyways, that was for a select few of you. So those are the instructions there. Then he's going to talk about water creatures, those that are in the water, in 9 through 12. So these you may eat, of all that are in the water, everything in the water that has fins and scales, whether in the sea or in the rivers, you may eat. So they can eat fish, and they ate quite a bit of fish. But anything in the seas or the rivers that has not fins or scales, of the swarming creatures in the water and of living creatures that are in the water, is detestable to you, and you shall regard them as detestable. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall detest their carcasses. Everything in the waters that has not fins and scales is detestable to you. Of course, I agree with this. We have a split in our family between those that think that shrimp is supposedly delicious, and they include my wife and a few of my kids, and those of us that recognize that shrimp are tiny little sea monsters and just can't fathom it. My wife loves seafood. I think one time she took me out and made me try, I don't remember if it was lobster or crab, but really it was, I thought I was basically eating a pile of rubber bands with butter on it. So for those of you that love seafood, though, Old Testament, I can't have bacon, you can't have your lobster, you can't have your shrimp, your screeching eels, if you're going for that, you can't have that either, because they don't have fins and scales. So, we have to keep going. There's quite a few of these. Even today, I don't completely understand those that want to eat lobster, because at that time, you could be eating bacon. Just want to point that out to you. As far as birds, basically no birds of prey or carrion eaters. That's kind of the basic of this. And verse 13, and these you shall detest among the birds, and they shall not be eaten. They are detestable. The eagle, the bearded vulture, the black vulture, the kite, the falcon of any kind, every raven of any kind, the ostrich, the nighthawk, the seagull, the hawk of any kind, the little owl, the cormorant, the short-eared owl, the barn owl, the tawny owl, the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron of any kind, the hoopoe, and the bat. Okay, so a few things here. So there are plenty of birds that they could eat, especially those that ate seeds and other things. Basically, it looks like the ones they can't eat here are the birds of prey, and probably because, you know, they eat, they're killing things. They're eating blood. And we see in other places that blood was considered, you know, very sacred. And you have other birds here that are basically the roadkill eaters, okay? And so they're saying you're not eating the vultures, okay, and the buzzards and things like that. It's also good to point out, Bible scholars are doing their best to try and identify which animals are being talked about here. And some of them admit that there might be at least 50% of them. They're not quite exactly sure which birds they're identifying. I mean, they have the Hebrew word for it, but a lot of times they don't have a lot to go on to know what that specific word, you know, meant as far as what exact species. But we get the main point, that it's kind of basically birds of prey and those that eat carrion, which is we call roadkill, you know, the dead animals that are there. It does include the bat, and the way that we classify things is different than the way that the Hebrews did, but it looks similar to a bird. And again, they're not going by our classification systems that we would use today. Verse 20 and 25, no crawling insects, but hopping insects are okay. So if you're thinking about which insects you want to eat, okay, you could, the hopping ones, they were cool. You could eat your grasshoppers and locusts and things like that. So let me read this section. It says, all winged insects that go on all fours are detestable to you, yet among the winged insects that go on all fours you may eat those that have joint legs above their feet with which to hop on the ground. Of them you may eat the locust of any kind, the bald locust of any kind, the cricket of any kind, and the grasshopper of any kind. But all other winged insects that have 4 feet are detestable to you. And by these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches their carcass shall be unclean until the evening. And whoever carries any part of their carcasses shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. So we see here that if you had these, if you ate them, you would be temporarily unclean. You couldn't enter the tabernacle. Now, one thing, if you may have noticed this as we were reading it, you may have thought, wait, 4 legs? Let's just remember, the Hebrews probably spent way more time looking at bugs than you, okay? Or at least most of you. But they knew how many legs insects had. Again, their classification system was a little bit different. And the manner of speaking, when it talks about going on all fours, it was basically an expression that means those that don't walk upright. So it basically meant there's at least 4 or more on the floor. Okay, so this isn't a Bible error. These people knew how many legs these different bugs and critters had. It was just if they're walking with at least 4 or more on the floor, they were unclean, except for the jumping ones. in verses 26 through 28. Animals with paws are unclean. I was telling my family this week, kitty cat, unclean. So at least to eat. So you can't eat TT at home. So verse 26, every animal that parts the hoof but is not cloven-footed or does not chew the cud is unclean to you. Everyone who touches them shall be unclean. And all that walk on their paws among the animals that go on all fours are unclean to you. And whoever touches their carcass shall be unclean until the evening. And he who carries their carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. They are unclean to you. So this would be kitty cats, puppy dogs, lions, unclean, at least as far to eat. But notice how it says this. They're unclean to eat or to touch when they are dead, or it makes you ceremoniously unclean. So even you could pet your kitty cat, okay? That's fine. You just can't eat your kitty cat in the Old Testament times. So, and I know that there's in different places of the world, people eat different things. I heard a rumor once, someone said that my favorite Chinese restaurant serves cat. One, I don't believe it. Two, even if it was true, then cat is delicious. Okay? Next, kind of working through this, the categories, basically swarming animals are unclean, verses 29 through 38, a little bit longer of a section. And these are unclean to you among the swarming things that swarm on the ground, the mole rat, the mouse, the great lizard of any kind, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the sand lizard, and the chameleon. These are unclean to you, all that swarm. Whoever touches them when they are dead shall be unclean until the evening. And anything on which any of them falls when they are dead shall be unclean. Whether it is articles of wood or a garment of skin or a sack, any article that is used for any purpose, it must be put in water and it shall be unclean until the evening, then it shall be clean. So if you get a dead mouse or something on in your stuff, it makes it unclean. And if any of them falls into any earthenware vessel, all that is in them shall be unclean, and you shall break it. Any food in it that could be eaten, on which water comes, shall be unclean. And all drink that could be drunk from every such vessel shall be unclean. And everything on which any part of their carcass falls shall be unclean. Whether oven or stove, it shall be broken in pieces. They are unclean and shall remain unclean for you. Nevertheless, a spring or a cistern holding water shall be clean, but whoever touches a carcass in them shall be unclean. So if it falls in your cistern, it doesn't wreck the whole thing. If any part of their carcass falls on any seed grain that is to be sown, it is clean. But if water is put on the seed, any part of their carcass falls on it, it is unclean to you. So specific rules in their life, this would be helpful to have this really laid out specifically. We're almost at the end of this chapter, getting the basic laydown of this. Verses 39 through 40, let us also know that if you have a clean animal and it dies naturally, if it just drops over dead or gets killed by another animal, now it is unclean to you. Okay, so it has to be slaughtered correctly for eating, even for the clean animals. Verse 39, and if any animal which you may eat dies, whoever touches its carcass shall be unclean until the evening. And whoever eats of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. And whoever carries the carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. So the clean animals, they had to slaughter them in the right way. They had to drain the blood out because that was considered sacred. Actually, Deuteronomy 14:21 says that an animal, if it just died, it actually says in there, you shall not eat anything that has died naturally. You may give it to the sojourner who is within your towns that he may eat of it, or you may sell it to a foreigner, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Which also gives us a little more of a clue as what's going on. It's saying, you are set aside. You are to be holy. You're to be different than everyone else that is around. And then finally, we're to the end here. The new information here is that animals that crawl on their bellies and animals with many feet are unclean. So no legs or tons of legs, so snakes and millipedes. Every swarming thing that swarms on the ground is detestable. It shall not be eaten. Whatever goes on its belly and whatever goes on all fours, or whatever has many feet, any swarming thing that swarms on the ground you shall not eat, for they are detestable. You shall not make yourself detestable with any swarming thing that swarms, and you shall not defile yourselves with them and become unclean through them." All right, so that's the chapter, these Old Testament food laws, laying out, okay, this is what they could eat, what they could not eat. The application for the Hebrews would have been, I mean, on the surface, pretty simple. We can eat these, we don't eat these, and we're unclean if they do. But we want to ask the question now, why? Why is this the case? Why is it the case that some could be eaten and others not? Well, we have a little bit more in the chapter, and maybe this will give us a little bit more insight. So let's read verse 44, kind of through the end here. It explains more. It starts with the four. It says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." We see this time and again throughout Leviticus. Everything is going to keep coming back to it that God is holy, and therefore his people ought to be holy. We're going to see it again in Leviticus. We're going to see this quoted for us in the New Testament. God remains holy. We are to be holy. And here he's telling the Israelites this is a way that he wants them to do this. How a way that they are supposed to be separated from those that are around them. "You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law about the beasts and the bird of every living creature that moves through the water and every creature that swarms on the ground, to make distinction between the unclean and the clean, and between the living creature that may be eaten and the living creature that may not be eaten." Now, why is this the case? There actually are a number of different theories, different hypotheses that people have had, even back to the rabbis, as far as why exactly is this the case? And I want to list these four and say that I'll say there might be an element of truth in each of these, but also each of them maybe doesn't fully explain what it is. But let's think about it a little bit. One suggestion is that these are just arbitrary, that God is just deciding this and not this, and maybe there's no huge reason for it. Now, what if that was the case? What if there was absolutely no reason for it, but God decided you can do this and you can't do that? Would we say, well, no, God, you have to have a reason, and you better tell me what the reason is, and I better agree with the reason? Or would it be enough that if God said it, well, then that's true. Then God said we shouldn't do this. And maybe part of it was part of him saying, this is what we're going to do to make you distinct from everyone else that's around you. You're going into the land of Canaan. It's going to be the land of Israel eventually, but you got all these Canaanites, these Gentiles there, and they're into all kinds of detestable practices, worshiping false gods, and just awful sexual rituals that they're into, and they give their young to be burned to Moloch, and just, you know, magic and evil and all these things. And saying, you're not going to be like them. And I want to keep you separate. I want to keep you distinct. And maybe this is one of the ways in what you are going to eat. And therefore, I'm telling you, you're not going to eat some of the things that they do. And it's going to be a marker that you are different from them. So that could be a big part of what God is going on. And maybe there isn't. Maybe there wouldn't have to be. I mean, if God told us, you know, I, Christian, just want you to be different from those, and so you are only going to ever wear green shirts. Or I want you all to shave the right side of your head, and that's just how people are going to know. I mean, that'd be weird, but I guess God could do that. I'm glad he hasn't done that one. But what would you say? Would that be enough if the Lord of the universe said, I want you to do this? What if even today he said, you can't have bacon? Even though it is delicious. And we say, well, yeah, but I want to have bacon. It's so good, and it smells good. But he says, no, you're not going to, because I say so, and you're going to be different. Would you be willing to say, all right, I'll do what you say. I don't get it. I don't understand it. So that could be, it's a reason, and it could tie into just making them distinct. At the same time, we do notice that usually God does have reasons for his rules. You know, usually when God is commanding us for something, there's a reason behind it. I mean, he's the God that designed this world, and there's usually purposes. I mean, some of the things that God has commanded, let's say as far as sexual purity, how the family is supposed to function. He's not just making this up just to make your life miserable and to take away, you know, pleasures and excitement. He knows that this is how your life will go the best. You're being saved from all kinds of problems. You're being saved from all kinds of heartache, and your kids are going to be in a better spot with these things. And so most of the time, there are reasons for God's rules. We need to obey, even if we don't understand them, but a lot of times he does. Another possibility is, sometimes they call it the cultic reason, but really it would have to do with pagan worship. Some would say that, well, some of these animals, they're used in the pagan worship by the Canaanites, and therefore they're kind of defiled because of that. You know, the Canaanites, they sacrifice pigs, they're using their worship, and so that's why bacon is not for dinner, because they're into that. And there is evidence that the Canaanites did sacrifice pigs. Unfortunately, this explanation, it really doesn't explain everything, because the Canaanites, they also sacrificed bulls. You know, they sacrificed actually a lot of the same animals that the Israelites did as well. And again, it doesn't explain all of the unclean animals, because it's not like the Canaanites were sacrificing every single one of these animals that was out there. So even if there's a little bit because of that, it can't be a full explanation. Another pretty common one, and this is in a lot of books for today, maybe it has to do with health and hygiene, that the animals were unclean for health reasons. And we've said that oftentimes God's rules are there for reasons, and he knows what is best for us. So this is a pretty popular explanation by many modern writers. And there's degrees of truth behind this. I said pork can be a source of trichinosis. Hares can carry tularemia. Sea creatures without fins, you know, eels and different things, they burrow in the mud and can be sources of dangerous bacteria. You know, birds that eat dead things carry diseases, and mice, you know, carry diseases. So it seems like there might be some evidence with it, but also it doesn't seem like it really explains, again, everything. And I think one of the problems with this is that the Hebrews knew about fire. They knew about cooking. And really, a lot of these things, you know, could be taken care of just by thoroughly, you know, cooking the meat before they ate it. Would prevent a lot of these problems. Also, some of these diseases, the trichinosis is actually fairly rare in free-range pigs, according to my sources. Again, it doesn't explain all of these animals as well. And really, the passage doesn't give any hint that this was because of health reasons. Also, something to consider, too, in the New Testament, we're going to see, spoiler alert, but it declares that all animals are clean. So you can eat these animals now. You can eat bacon and such. But they would have still had the same health issues in New Testament times. It's not like things were that much different by then. So that's just some strike against this as being a complete explanation, even if it's a partial explanation. So a last possibility is maybe it has to do with some of the symbolism with these animals. And so let's say it like this, that although there may have been other reasons as well, the unclean animals were not to be eaten because of what they symbolized. And I'm going to tell you at the end, I think we can't be absolutely sure the reasons behind all of this. These are a few different possibilities. But I think there is something about this as far as some of the symbolism with some of these animals. And this also does tie into what this would have communicated to Israel, with God saying, I'm holy, I want you to be holy. Okay, so you're not eating the roadkill eaters, okay? You're not going to eat some of the things that the the Gentiles and with their practices around you are doing, you're going to be different. And some of it may have had to do with some of the symbolism with some of these animals. Some of this is guesswork, but I think some of this is kind of interesting. Think of also the animals that they could eat. You know, chewing the cud. You know, chewing the cud is kind of like what meditation is supposed to be. You know, Eastern meditation is you empty your mind of everything. But when Christianity, when the Bible talks about meditation, it's about filling your mind. It's about chewing over the Word of God, keeping that with you. In Joshua 1:8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it." We're supposed to, when we hear the Word of God, we don't just take it in and we go on. We're supposed to keep bringing it up in our mind, chewing it over. When it talks about meditate, it's actually a Hebrew word that actually means to mumble. That's part of it. And think of it, I think it's like this, that you have Scripture in your mind and you're going through your day, you're kind of repeating it to yourself. You're kind of mumbling it under your breath because you're thinking about it. You're chewing on the Word of God. And I hope that is the type of people that we are. That it's not just, okay, entertain me with some Scripture and they'll give me something else, but that, you know, through the day, through the week, whether it's from the sermons from Pastor Nick and myself, whether it's from your Bible studies, your personal devotion, that you keep chewing that over throughout the day to digest it. Sheep, cattle, and goats, the other clean animals, they were able to be sacrificed. One commentator writes, "Theologically, one might say that as God has limited his diet to these animals, so must his people. It is man's duty to imitate his creator." There's a sense where you are what you eat. And we think about the animals that they're not supposed to eat, you know, the swine. They're wallowing in their filth. You know, it reminds us that we're not supposed to be wallowing in our sin. Dogs eat their own vomit, okay? Tusks might be cute. Back in those days, they were, you know, just kind of street, they're a menace and diseased. In fact, in 2 Peter 2:22, it says, "What the true proverb has said has happened to them," talking about false teachers, "the dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire." And so maybe there was symbolic things that God is saying, don't eat these things because of what they do and also kind of what they represent to you. You're supposed to be a holy people and not like that. Rabbits are faint of heart. I mean, they will just drop dead on you. I told you about a little bunny we rescued, okay, like a few weeks ago. That bunny didn't even last 24 hours. We had it protected in the cage, and we went out, and the bunny's just dead. And we're real sad about that. We think one of the cats just scared it, and they just died. It's happened to us before. You know, we're not supposed to be faint-hearted like that. You know, sea creatures without fins and scales seem to be just not whole or fitting to their category. Some commentators talk about this, that a lot of the concept of holy, to be holy is to be whole, to be one. One commentator says, "To be holy is to be whole, to be one. Holiness is unity, integrity, perfection of the individual and the kind." And so some of these creatures that didn't seem to fit, you know, they're created by God, they're good, but maybe there's something symbolic about them that says, you know, they just don't seem right. Swarming creatures, I mean, they symbolize chaos. They're just swarming all around. They don't symbolize order. So again, we can't be exactly sure why some animals were unclean and others were clean. But also, I think we may need to realize that this may have been way more obvious to the Hebrews than it is to us. They might have understood more clearly than we do. So then, what now? What about for us today? Summarize. In the new covenant era, the old covenant food laws no longer apply. They are explicitly lifted in the New Testament. That's why I can demonstrate bacon eating, and I don't believe that, I think I'm on solid footing to say that I'm not sinning by doing that, except for those of you that I'm causing to covet my bacon, you know, and that may be an act of not loving you. So, but just eating the bacon itself. Now, we're going to be talking more about this as we get into more of these Old Testament laws, but this is a good place to start talking about this. How do you know if an Old Testament law is still in application for today? Because some people might say, well, it all is, but then they point to some of the laws that they say, well, you don't keep this, you eat bacon. So if you eat bacon, this other thing in Leviticus, why don't you just throw that out too? And some people will use that to mock Christians and to mock the ethics that Christian churches had for 2,000 years. But part of that's they either are ignoring or have never been taught the fact that there are ways to make distinctions and to know this. Let me give you just a few simple guidelines here, and over the next weeks we'll be talking about this more. One is if a law is repeated in the New Covenant era, well, then we know it does apply today. Okay, so if you have a law, if thou shalt not bear false witness, and then you see in the New Testament, it also talks about not lying. Okay, it still applies today. So some of these are real obvious because even after the time of the cross and in the time of the New Testament church, the Bible is still saying these things are wrong. Murder, the Bible's sexual ethics. We know that they're still in application today. Now, on the flip side, if a law is specifically repealed in the New Testament, then we know it does not apply today. So if it's repeated, we know it does. If it's repealed, then we know it doesn't. I mean, if there's a place that you can find where it specifically says, okay, this one is done. And there are certain things that we know that as well. Some of the sacrifices. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. And we're going to see that's the case with these food laws. Now, I'll give you this real quick as well because, well, there's some things. What if you don't find it clearly one or the other? If it's neither repeated nor repealed, ask yourself this. Try to discern. Is this law, what kind of law is it? Is it moral law or civil law or ceremonial law? And sometimes there's not super clear distinctions. It's not like the Old Testament is color-coded with this. But there are certain ones that are civil. They're part of the governmental structure for Israel. There's some that are ceremonial, especially having to deal with the temple and the sacrifices. And we know some of those things have been fulfilled in Christ. But there's others that are moral laws. And the moral laws, they're based on God's character, his unchanging character, and or his design for this world. And therefore, these are moral laws. They've always applied, and they will always apply. And so some things in the Mosaic Law Code, they're reflections of what has always been true. Again, lying has always been sin because God is a God of truth. And so even before the Ten Commandments were written, it was wrong to lie because God is not like that. And it's still wrong to lie because God is not like that. Whereas the civil and ceremonial laws were for Israel under the Old Covenant. They had specific purposes. But no matter what, we can always ask ourselves, what is the underlying moral principle? Because even if there's ones that it seems like it was kind of for their age, we also want to discipline ourselves to say, well, why was this the case? Because even if the form is a little bit different, maybe there's some kind of underlying principle that still teaches us today and instructs us. Now, with this in mind, let's test this with the food laws. If it is repeated in the New Covenant era, then we know it does apply today. We actually don't see anything in the New Testament, especially after the time of the cross and the birth of the church, that say that it applies today, so we have that. But then we do also see there are passages that do specifically say that they are repealed. And let me give you those passages. You can write these down. Mark 7, 14 through 23. It's also in Matthew 15, 10 through 20, but I'll read from Mark. This is Jesus. It says, "And he called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him.' And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him?'" So Jesus is telling them now, you're not defiled by what you eat. Verse 19, "Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled, thus he declared all foods clean." Okay, that's in verse 19 in Scripture, saying Jesus here declared all foods clean. Whether that was at that moment, whether that was once he went to the cross and it was officially the new covenant, but we know for us, he's declaring all foods clean. And he said, verse 20, and Jesus said, "Whatever comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." So he's saying to the Pharisees and the others, stop worrying about just you're keeping these ceremonial laws and thinking that you're okay. You should be more concerned about what's in your heart. What is the pollution that is just streaming forth out of your heart and affecting your actions? That is what shows that you're a sinner at the core. You're not a good person that's just polluted from the outside. That as sinners, we're polluted. The well is polluted. And if your heart, if your well is polluted, everything that comes out of that is going to be polluted. Jesus is saying that's what you need to be concerned about. Acts 10, 9 through 16. We'll write these down so you can read them. This is with Peter's vision. And Peter is given this vision. It's like a great sheet descending, being let down from the corners of the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And then in Acts 15, this is the Jerusalem Council. And there you can see that also backs up that they're saying the food laws are, this is not what is in case today. These should not separate Jews and Gentiles anymore. So, there you have it. We can eat bacon. These food laws are lifted. So the last point here, we did now want, well, so what? And maybe you're saying, hey, you told me I can eat bacon. That's all the application I need. I'm good. He said I can have bacon. But there are a few other applications I think we can keep pointing ourselves to. We are called to be holy like God is holy, and it matters what we take in into our lives. I think that's an underlying principle for us. I mean, in the Old Testament, in this era, part of it, they were told food laws, and this was in effect for them. If God wanted it to be in effect for us, he still could. But, you know, there's all kinds of things besides just food that we take into our lives. Think about the entertainment that we take in. And I'm not trying to be a legalist, and I know some people have gone so far with this, but isn't there a place where sometimes we realize that in our freedom and in grace, sometimes even as Christians, we take in way too much. We take in things that we should be doing a better job filtering. You know, with music, with not everything that's on Netflix ought to be watched. And even if it is what everyone else is talking about, and even if it has a good story, there's certain things that we need to be willing to say, I'm not going to watch this. I'm not going to take some of these things into my life. You know, there are conversations that people have, whether it's real or online, where it's like, this is not good for me to be taking into my heart and into my life. We're called to be holy like God is holy, and we shouldn't be taking in just the filth. We're called to keep ourselves from pollution. We're called to be distinctive. Christian, we are called to be different from everyone else in the world around us. We're going to live lives that are different, that are holy, that are set apart to the Lord. That was part of the purpose here, to set apart the Hebrews from the Gentiles around them and their practices. And there's ways that we still need to be doing that. One of the great things that we can be thankful for is that Gentiles were excluded under the old covenant, but they are included under the new covenant. So if you are here and you are not ethnically a Jew, then praise God that he has given us, he has made us included. Ephesians 2 talks about this. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in his ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And maybe the most important thing, you know, if you've come today and you're like, what is the point of all this? Remember, Jesus taught that it's what comes out of us that makes us unclean. And when we think about what does come out of our lives, it shows that we have polluted hearts, that basically we are unclean, that each of us are unclean. And we, therefore, we need the clean Lamb of God to take away our sin. And Jesus Christ went to the cross so that you can be made clean. If you would like to talk with someone about that, we have people in the prayer room after that would love to. Let me close in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for this passage. And although it seems obscure, we thank you that it does have things to teach us, Lord. You are a holy God, and you will always be holy. You've called us to be your people, Lord, and you've called us to be holy. Help us to do what we ought to please you, not to earn our salvation. That's been paid for by the blood of Christ on the cross. But having been reconciled, Lord God, help us to imitate you. Help us to seek to be pure. Help us to seek to be different, not just the carbon copies of the world around us and all their loves and all their practices. Lord, cleanse us. And we thank you most of all for the blood of Jesus Christ, the clean, the perfect, the Lamb of God, who died to take away our sins. In his name we pray. Amen.